Our confessional portion this evening is found in the third and fourth heads of doctrine of the Canons of Dort, and reading articles 4 and 6, or 4 through 6, that is, found on page 103. Let's begin to read at article 4, those all confess these truths. There remain, however, in man, since the fall, the glimmerings of natural light, whereby he retains some knowledge of God, of natural things, and of the difference between good and evil, and shows some regard for virtue and for good outward behavior. But so far is this light of nature from being sufficient to bring him to a saving knowledge of God and to true conversion, that he is incapable of using it aright, even in things natural and civil. Nay, further, this light, such as it is, man in various ways renders wholly polluted and hinders in unrighteousness, by doing which he becomes inexcusable before God. In the same light are we to consider the law of the Decalogue, delivered by God to his peculiar people, the Jews, by the hands of Moses. For through it reveals the greatness of sin, and more convinces man thereof. Yet, as it neither points out a remedy, nor imparts strength to extricate him from this misery, but being weak through the flesh, leaves the transgressor under the curse, man cannot by this law obtain saving grace. What therefore neither the light of nature nor the law could do, that God performs by the operation of the Holy Spirit through the word or ministry of reconciliation, which is the glad tidings concerning the Messiah, by means whereof it has pleased God to save such as believe, as well under the Old as under the New Testament. And in the light of that, I'd like to read from Romans chapter 1, and beginning to read at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and the birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, there's all kinds of questions that arise in our minds when we think about the gospel and about the world in which we live, because we think so many people don't hear the gospel. They live in countries where the gospel is not free to go, or in the past generations where the gospel didn't go. And particularly the Old Testament, we might have thoughts of unfairness. I mean, we live in a day of equity of everything in every way. And we might begin to think, well, God went to the Jews, but he didn't go to the Gentiles. And that somehow they had an unfair advantage, and the Gentiles were hard done by. And so all kinds of questions can arise, and even in people in the churches can have those confusing thoughts of, you know, these people that have lived and never heard the gospel, how is it fair that God would judge them for not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, the Arminians had that problem. I mean, they thought everyone should have a right to hear the gospel and accept or reject it in and of themselves, by their own choice. And so what would they say about these people? Surely they would have considered that there were some that didn't hear the gospel. What would they say? The same thing that they said of infants, that because they didn't get a chance to respond to the gospel, then they are automatically saved? I'm sure there's been people that have said that. As somehow another way of salvation. That they didn't hear the gospel, but nevertheless they're saved. Then by what? By what method are they saved? And so we can get into all kinds of problems when we begin to think and reason these things out. And the canons of Dort want to answer that. They want us to help them. Not that they have all the answers to all the questions that we might have, as I prayed. There are things that we don't have answers for. We can't just come out with, oh, let me explain what God is doing. No, there are many times that we don't know. But we can dwell on the positives that God has shown us and taught us in his word. There are times that I stand by the hospital bed and confess, I can't give an explanation why some people suffer a lot, right, with diseases and struggles, and why that continues, at times a long time before the Lord takes them home. And others seem to go peacefully into heaven. We don't have answers for all of those things. But we are given enough about God to know that we cannot bring any charge against God. Absolutely not. And so in all of these questions that arise, no, God is not to blame. God has not done anything unjust. God has not been unfair. I mean, perish the idea that we would have those thoughts. Knowing God as we do through his word. And so these articles then speak to us about God's justice. He's not unfair to whomever we might like to point. And so people that we think haven't heard the gospel, it's like somehow he doesn't concern himself with them. Somehow he doesn't engage them. And he's just engaging these people over here, namely the Jews, for many hundreds of years. But that's not true. That isn't what the scriptures teach. We're taught that he engages everyone. He engages everyone. He engages everyone, first of all, through the creation. Man receives knowledge of God. Doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter what generation they were born in, what century they were born in, whether they were male or female, whether they were rich or poor, bond or free. No. God, they receive knowledge from God. He has not left any without knowledge of himself. And Romans 1 clearly teaches that. Clearly teaches that. In verses 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Clearly seen. And understood, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, it says, because although they knew God, so obviously that communication got through because they are described as people that knew God and did not glorify him as God. There was a rejection of him. Nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Doesn't give us a picture of a God that is detached from certain people, does it? I mean, that doesn't give us an impression of God that there are many nations out there and he has nothing to do with them and he doesn't communicate with them. He has no concern at all for them. That's not what this is saying. God has made himself known. God is concerned about them. He does communicate with them. Communicates his existence. Communicates his power, his eternal attributes. That he is sovereign. That he's all powerful. That they are responsible to him. That he's going to call them to account. And death itself sends a message. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Now they know they haven't created themselves. And yet they fool themselves. They take that knowledge that God has given to them and they trample it underfoot. They use it as it serves them. And so they act in certain ways and we might think, oh, they're being good and perhaps they are, but with ulterior motives. With ulterior motives. To do what is good for them. Psalm 19, of course, speaks in the same way. God declares his glory and his work is evident in all the earth. Doesn't matter where they live. Doesn't matter whether they're a little tribe somewhere. No, God's creation. They live in God's creation. They experience God's creation. They experience God's providence. They experience the way that God has provided for them that they can live in this world and survive from generation to generation. Of course, in our latest sinful reaction to God is to continue that rejection, continue to say that he doesn't exist. There is no God. We just, these things just happened. This creation just happened. And we just happened. And they go boldly proclaiming these things. Isn't exactly what Romans 1 is saying. Even though they know these things about God, yet they trample it underfoot and they reject it. It penetrates into their hearts. Because in order to reject God, in order to exchange the glory of God for something else, they have to know that glory. They can't reject something that they don't know. No, they knew God, that he was to be worshipped, that he was to be obeyed. Because when they make idols, that's what they feign, worship of them, humbling themselves before these idols. Because they've learned that God is the one to be worshipped and adored and obeyed. But instead of obeying him, they fake that by putting up idols, thoughts from their own imaginations. No, God does engage with the world. It's not true to say that there are people that God doesn't engage with, doesn't work in their heart, doesn't show them himself and truths about him. He does. And so what they do with that, they're responsible for. The way that they act in terms of God's law, they are responsible for. And so when they reject it, God doesn't just let it go. God takes offense. And God responds to them in the same way that he responded to the devil when the devil disobeyed and wanted to be as God and the angels that agreed with him. The same way that he responded to Adam and Eve in the garden when they knew who he was. They knew that this was his creation. They knew of his providence. And they disobeyed him. When he said, don't do this, they did it. Well, that's exactly the same as the rest of the world. They know that they shouldn't be acting in certain ways, but they reject it. Absolutely reject it. And they live the way that they think they ought to live. And so they are responsible before God. No man is guilty. And that means not only the nations of the world that we're thinking about, but also Israel. Israel was that way too. God engaged with them. God revealed himself to them. Of course, in a greater clarity than the other nations, because not only did they have the creation around them that they needed to take note of, but they had prophets. They had God engaging with them in terms of his redemptive acts. And they didn't escape when they disobeyed. God didn't say, oh, they're my preferred people, so with them we won't respond in terms of judging them. God did. God did. In very tough ways, denying them his providence at times, denying them harvests, because they of all people that had seen God and had a greater revelation of him, for them to trample that underfoot and to turn their backs upon God was a higher level of rebellion than those in the other nations of the world. And so there's no question about the fact that all the nations of the world are guilty before him. We can't be looking at people as innocent people in the world. We can't say, poor them, and make excuses for them. No, God has made himself available. He has shown them. He has revealed himself. He has done other things, as we will look at in a minute, in terms of their consciences, in terms of their hearts. And they resisted that, deliberately resisted that. And so God responds, as he did, Romans 1 says, gives them up to their depraved minds, let them suffer the indignity of the way that they are acting. But the sad thing is, they don't think it's an indignity. They do these things in a proud way. I mean, it's sad, but they have a pride flag. That's not pride, but that's the way they think about it. And the Lord said, no. This is depraved, and he will hold them accountable. This is judgment on his part to let them do these terrible things that humiliate them. But they don't see it as humiliation. There's no sense of shame at all. No, they are guilty before God. And so we should be very careful that we don't look at people and excuse them and say it's not their fault because they don't know as much as we know. No, they know enough. God has revealed himself to them. And so we have to take that into account. And not only that, but as I was mentioning before, he also communicates to them in terms of the law of conscience. He's given us a brain, he's given us a heart. And when we look at nature, we ourselves speak in those ways, that we say, that's not natural, we say. That's not natural to act that way. And so there's a principle at work in us that God has imparted to us. I mean, many of the laws that we have in terms of the Ten Commandments, other nations reflect that. In other words, there's that inbuilt by God, a consciousness that we have of right and wrong, which the canons of Dort speak about. There's a sense that God has imprinted upon us about right and wrong. And people can know that. So people don't have to be Christians. They don't have to live in a country where the gospel is preached and heard, that they know that stealing and killing people is wrong. Where does that come from? It's imprinted upon their hearts. God has written it upon their hearts. And so they are without excuse. As Romans 2 verses 13 and 16 speak to it, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law, as the Jews had the law written by the hand of God, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having a law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing. So there's God saying that he has imprinted it upon their hearts and minds. It's not the same way that they had it in written form and they saw God. I mean, they didn't see God, but on Mount Sinai gave the law. Don't think he didn't do it to the rest of the nations. He did impress upon them between right and wrong. But they, again, trampled it underfoot. And the history of the world in terms of the nations is one of war, one of fighting against one another. Injustice. And we can't make the excuse they didn't know that it was wrong. When somebody rises up and kills someone, they don't know it's wrong. Of course they know it's wrong. Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. He knew it was wrong. He knew that he deserved judgment because he said, oh, when I go, people are going to, you know, attack me. They're going to punish me for what I've done. Because that's what he deserved for what he had done. So they know God has written it upon their hearts, on their consciences. So when they act the way that they do, we can't put it down to ignorance. We can't excuse them and say, well, you know, they don't know any better. No, God's word applies to them, as Romans 1 and 2 clearly state. So it would be a very grave mistake, and one that is unbiblical, for us to think that if Gentiles use the knowledge that God gives and obey their conscience, then they can also be saved apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. No, no. Because what God has revealed to them and shown them, they trampled it underfoot. They rejected it. And they continue to go their own ways, inventing religions that reject God and raise up other gods of their own imaginations. That is part of rejecting what God has revealed through the creation. But nevertheless, that's the way that they continue to go. And by the way, lest we think there's a favoritism between the Jews and the rest of the nations, God judges his people in the same way. When they set up idols, God punished them. God revealed himself to them, not so that they might do good works and be saved that way. No, absolutely not. It was so that their sin would be exposed, so that they would turn to God, they would cry out to God for mercy and look for that Redeemer that he would send. And that's the way it is with the world. God has shown them their sin by revealing himself and his existence and his eternal attributes and the sense of right and wrong on their consciences, so that when they look at their lives, they know that they're disobeying God. They know that they are condemned. They know that they deserve death from his hands, and that they would cry out to God for mercy. You may say, but they didn't have the gospel. But it doesn't stop them crying out to God, does it? They ought to cry out to God. And if they did, God would respond. I mean, the Ninevites came to faith. They humbled themselves. They saw what they were doing. They didn't have the scriptures, but they saw what they were doing, and they knew that they deserved death, and they humbled themselves from the king down. That's why God gives them a conscience. That's why God reveals himself, to expose their sin. And what the law did in the Old Testament was to shepherd people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to show them their sin and how desperate it was, and that they would be under judgment by God, and they needed a Savior. They could not do it. And so in the world, the nations have the same intervention by God of exposing their sin so that they might see their desperate need to humble themselves before God, to cry out to him for mercy. Now, we don't have to make excuses for them. We don't have to justify them as though somehow God is not going to judge them because they weren't treated fairly. No, they were treated fairly. God did make himself known, and they rejected him, as we all do, because we're sinful, we're depraved, our minds and hearts are set against God. So how, in the light of all of that, whether it was the Gentiles in the world or whether it was the Jews, about both it is said that they could not come to salvation and be saved apart from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't be saved by the Old Testament. They couldn't be saved by keeping the law. The law was powerless to do that. Not because the law didn't state the facts clearly, it did, But we could not ever do it. It was the weakness of our flesh. It was the corruption that we have that we couldn't obey the law. But the law wasn't calling us to that. The law was just exposing our condition, saying, you need help. You need help. And the only help that there is the Messiah. That's what it was doing. And so the nations of the world are the same. All that God has revealed is incapable of saving them. They can't be saved by just following their conscience and the law of God that's written on their hearts, they're knowing good and evil. They can't be saved that way. They can't be saved simply knowing that their God exists. The devil knows that. But he has given them all of these things so that they might understand their desperate plight and their inability, no matter how hard they try, and that they would humble themselves and cry out to God for mercy. So in the state that they're in, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, as Paul says, God has provided a way, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ. What we could not do, whether we had the law of God as Jews or not, or whether we're Gentiles, we could not do it. These things that God revealed could not do it. And so we need a Savior. Everyone needs a Savior. And so the nations of the world, no one is going to be saved outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody in the Jewish nation could be saved outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Hebrews says what it says. You can't remain Jews. You have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those in the Old Testament, of course, even though the Lord Jesus Christ had not come. But the promise was given. The promise was given. They were to look forward and believe God when he said he would provide a Messiah. Abraham believed God's promise, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So let us not be confused. Everyone needs God's Spirit to work in them. And God's Spirit is able to find us out wherever we are, whatever nation we're in. He is able to draw us to himself. But it's going to be through the gospel. It's not going to be some excuse that we say, well, they lived a terrible life in terms of the circumstances, and therefore they'll be given a pass. There is no pass other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Other than the cross. And so even though we are stuck and we're dead in our trespasses and sins, and whatever light God has given to us, whether it's in terms of the Old Testament or whether it's in terms of the creation, our conscience, and written on our hearts, it's not enough. Not enough. And so we have to cry out to God and ask him for help. And God does that through the gospel. He does that through the Holy Spirit. He does that through the Scriptures. And so that's an important task that we have, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They are in need of the gospel. They're perishing. And we ought not to think, well, some are decent people and some are not. No, we're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, whether we're talking about the Jews or whether we're talking about the Gentiles. No, we all stand in need of the gospel. And we ought to thank God that he never fails to draw all those that he's ordained to eternal life, in whose hearts he works, those that cry out to him for help, that he is able by his Spirit to bring them to faith. There's only one way of salvation. And as I said before, what has one insignificant family living in a third world country, in a village, we might say, how are they ever going to hear the gospel? But God found a way, did he not? We're not the lucky ones, and there are many others that are not. No, everyone that God ordains to eternal life, no matter what nation they're from, God will bring to salvation through the gospel. So let us not posit situations where God fails. And so now he has to have an exception. There is no exception, because God never fails. And so we are to sow the seed. We are to go into all the world. We're to take it seriously because they need the gospel. Because in and of themselves and what they have is not enough. They need the gospel. They need the work of the Holy Spirit. And God is actively doing that. Calling people, drawing them to himself so that not one is lost. And not one has been lost. And not one will ever be lost. Because God's Spirit will not fail to bring the gospel to bear on those that God has ordained to eternal life. It's complicated, we might say. It's hard to fathom. But one thing we do know is that God has it in hand and he never makes mistakes. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we can leave these questions in your hands. And we know that you never make mistakes, that you're never unfair. And so, Father, we pray that we might concentrate on what you have positively told us to do, clearly told us to do, and that is to be light and salt of the world, that we might call people, and Lord, that we might direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might point out that in and of themselves, they cannot be saved. They cannot save themselves, however hard they try. Because if the people of God, the Jews, could not do it, then how can they? With all the advantages of having the law and the prophets and the temple and God engaging in them in such a direct way, if all of that was insufficient, then how much more they're the nations of the world? And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might truly point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may turn to him, cry out to him for mercy, even as the Ninevites, and receive your grace and forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless your church as it seeks to be the light of the world. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals, number 393.